That audible? Okay, good. Well, it is truly a blessing to present God's word to all of you. You're all beloved to me, and you're my home church. So it's good to have that support and love, and to count all things for dung for Christ. So please turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Jesus' last words to his disciples in the upper room. John chapter 14. We'll be reading through the whole passage this evening. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy word. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Now Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Well, let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who covenants yourself to us. You are the God who tabernacles yourself among us. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for the sins of your beloved church and to raise her to new life. We thank you that you gave us these precious words, and we pray that you would please now speak through your broken vessel and speak to your congregation the words which you would have us to hear. We pray this in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, all of us say goodbyes, and all of us receive goodbyes at some point in our lives. In a sense, they're some of the most precious gifts that our friends give to us. In the goodbye, you could say that we receive, in essence, a kind of consummation of everything that our friendship has given to us through the goodbye. I remember growing up in a small Reformed congregation, very much like this one, and there was an intensity of fellowship. I remember for 4 years we began to recover the doctrines of right worship, the regulative principle of worship, and I look back on those years in my life as some of the most growing and nurturing, and also some of the most creative moments of my boyhood. But I was 10 years old, and my beloved best friend and his family were moving away from our church, and I remember being absolutely devastated at this. And my brother and I, and he and his brother used to play together an awful lot. But as a 10-year-old boy, I was pretty impressionable with that leaving. And I remember the words that his mother spoke to my mother the morning they pulled out from our driveway and said goodbye to our family. She looked at Mom and she said, though a lifetime seem like a long time, it's nothing compared to the eternity that we'll have together in front of Jesus. And I've remembered those words ever since. And I've thought, what a consummation that brought to our friendship, and what a longing that provides for us for the future. Well, this is the final goodbye of our Lord before he goes to the cross to die for his church. He's saying goodbye to his disciples, but he's also saying goodbye to us, those who have believed. He speaks of his going to his Father, and he knows that he's going to ascend and even come again as he's promised. We look forward to that promise, but it's almost as though Jesus waits to the last moment to give us some of the most precious words to his disciples and to us. Well, I think there are three themes that we can pull from a passage like this. First, Jesus captures the heart. Jesus captures the heart. Second, Jesus requires obedience. And third, Jesus does not abandon us. Well, first, Jesus captures our hearts. He takes us to himself. He demands our allegiance. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Belief is the only way that we can receive Christ's love. Jesus said to the woman at the well, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Belief is the only way that we can come into our union with Christ. But belief is not an exercise of the will. Belief is a gift, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Belief only comes when the Holy Spirit awakens our hearts. God says that the heart is desperately wicked and sick. Who can know it? We can't know our hearts. Our hearts are dead in trespasses and sins. But the Holy Spirit breathes on our hearts and makes us alive again to receive and to believe in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and know me and am known by them." He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus promises to take us to himself. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Well, we often notice the mansions, the big rooms. We think about that an awful lot when we think about heaven. But we forget sometimes that the real emphasis of this passage is that God himself is our dwelling place. God himself is our dwelling place. If we truly belong to Christ, then our home is with him, near him, in pleasant places. As the psalmist says, "At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." We have an eternal house in God. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building from God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." This place in God is very often likened to pasture, good pasture for the soul. Please turn with me to John chapter 10, a few chapters earlier, verses 8 and 9. John chapter 10, 8 and 9. Jesus sets this promise up just a few short chapters earlier. John chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. "Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are as thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Well, Calvin says of this indwelling in God, he says, "As soon as we have gone out from Christ, we will have nothing else than the idols which we have formed. But in Christ, there is nothing but what is divine and what keeps us in God." Well, obviously, we know that if we went out from Christ, we were never of Christ. That's 1 John 2:9. But God has promised to give us good pasture for our souls. This is what David spoke of in his Psalms. He was the pastoral poet of Israel, and he was also the shepherd king of ancient Israel, which in some way foreshadowed the Christ-like shepherding of his flock, his church. In Psalm 63, David says this, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." In God, we have a dwelling place. "In the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Through Christ we make God our habitation. In Psalm 91, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Where do we find no plague for our souls? Only in God. God is our dwelling. Jesus knows that his disciples will soon see him taken away. He knows that some are even going to desert him. He knows that he's going to have to go to the painful death, even the death on the cross. And in the garden, he's going to pray, please take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Well, Jesus gives his disciples comfort that the kingdom of God will triumph, even in this. Even in this. Augustine said, they are revived from their trouble, made certain and confident that after all the perils and temptations, they shall dwell with Christ in the presence of God. That's the hope. That's the hope at the other side of the cross. So he prepares mansions for them, and he promises to give them rooms, a dwelling place for him. Well, these mansions already existed in heaven. Augustine notes, and I think he notes well, that the fact that these mansions exist for us, exist for his church, God's church, is evidence that God predestines his saints to eternal life. But Jesus also prepares our rooms for us. Augustine said that this preparing is a calling. This preparing is God calling our hearts to himself. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. This is our effectual calling, but the point is plain. To know God and to love God is to dwell in him forever. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. Psalm 18. That where I am, there you may be also. Only through Jesus do we enter into this life and dwelling with God. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Now Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Well, the disciples are still confused. They don't understand. Philip asks to see the Father. And Jesus, with some measure of dismay, corrects Philip. But in his correction, he demonstrates that he's the eternal Son of God, that he's very God of very God. He says that he dwells in the Father and that the Father dwells in him. In answering the question, Jesus proves the validity of his divinity, that he is God of God, and the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily, Colossians 2:9. Well, from this indwelling with God, from this divine essence, Christ extends communion with God, that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Well, this isn't just an individual dwelling with God. You've noticed I've gone back and forth a little bit from the New King James to the King James. The reason for that is because the King James preserves a tense, a case, which is unknown in modern English, which is the difference between a plural you and a singular you. Jesus speaks in terms of a plural you here, or in the Old English, a ye, Y-E, ye. It's a promise to the church. We all dwell in God and we have fellowship together. It's the source of our true Christian fellowship. Brothers and sisters, when we put our beloved Christ first, in every gathering, in every conversation, in every gesture, in every occasion, our fellowship will grow stronger and deeper. This is what Jesus knows, and he knows this, and he promises this to his disciples. The more we know God, the more we will know one another, because it is the Spirit of Christ that is working in all of us, making us new creatures. And this is why, brothers and sisters, we cannot share this fellowship with the world. The world just simply doesn't understand. It doesn't know Christ. And because of that, it doesn't know anything of the deep, abiding fellowship which we can experience together. In fact, John is going to go on to write a whole epistle, the first epistle of John, to make this very point, that only in the love of God do we have fellowship with one another. Well, second, Jesus requires obedience. If ye love me, keep my commandments. We show our love for him by keeping his commandments, by calling to remembrance his words, day in, day out, moment by moment, binding them, so to speak, as frontlets before our eyes, keeping the dear words of our Savior before us always. Follow me. Follow me. This is the instruction which Jesus gave to his disciples. It arrested them. It called them out from the world and called them to Jesus. Follow me. This is how he called his disciples, and it's how he calls you, brothers and sisters. Leave all other loves behind. Call everything else second, because everything that's truly good and lovely in the world is a mere reflection of his true goodness. But do not think that you've got the power to do this yourselves. You don't have the power to keep his commandments. Not of yourselves, not in this life. Jesus knows that you can't. This is why he came to die. He came to die to atone for your sins, if you've truly believed in him. And this is why he knows that the cross is the only way to this indwelling with God. But it's also why he says in the next verse, verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." We cannot do this of ourselves, but we are given a helper, the Holy Spirit. One must be quickened. One must be made alive again to receive the gospel. And one must have the Holy Spirit to follow him, to put to death the deeds of the flesh, and to grow in Christ. We cannot keep the commandments of God perfectly, but Jesus kept them for us, and he offers his righteousness as a gift to those who truly receive him and believe in him. But the Spirit keeps us faithful and loyal to our Master. And this is why we're not let off the hook. To obey is better than sacrifice. 1 Samuel 15:22. We should remember that the Lord calls us to himself, to abide in him. And that can only happen in an obedient relationship with him. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These are promises that Jesus will keep his church obedient to himself. Christ covenants himself to his church. But we have a responsibility to follow him and to put our beloved first in everything that we do. Have you followed Jesus? Have you left everything else behind? Are you fully trusting and repenting of your sins day by day and trusting in his mercies? These are the fruits of a faithful heart. Jesus said that he manifests himself in us and not in the world by the fruits of an obedient heart. Well, these things the world does not hear. They can't understand or know us because they don't understand Jesus. Jesus makes a distinction then between us and them. And there's no promise in Scripture that we can ever be friends with the world, at least not in the biblical sense of the word. Of course, we're called to be friendly. We're called to be neighborly. We're called to love our neighbor as ourselves. But this doesn't leap over the gap. Their minds are carnal. Ours is heavenly. They do not recognize the fruits of obedience because they have not the Holy Spirit quickening their hearts. Well, Jesus assures us that if we are misunderstood, if we're judged by the world, it's a blessing. It's a good thing. It's a blessing. Because it's proof that we're not of the world. If you feel uncomfortable just hanging out with non-believers, it's a good thing. What communion hath light with darkness? 2 Corinthians 6:14. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Genesis 3:15. But James is even more explicit. Please turn with me to James chapter 4, verse 4. James chapter 4, verse 4. Perhaps one of the most stark and definitive statements of distinction between the believer and the non-believer. It's one of loves. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. And there's an end of it. We cannot call the world friend and God friend. These two loves are opposite. Well, let that be a warning to all of us, but we are called to abide in Christ's commandments. Finally, Jesus does not abandon us. He provides his comforter, and he gives us his lasting peace. Jesus was deeply moved with compassion at his leaving. He longs to be with his people, and he knows that they will long to be with him too. He knows that he's going. You can hear the heartfelt language of our Lord in verses 3, 4, 25, 30, all over this passage. Christ's heart is bleeding. It's bleeding for his beloved church. And in a few hours, he's going to actually bleed for his church. He would beg his disciples to stay just 1 hour longer with him to pray. And they couldn't even do that. They couldn't even do that. He greatly desires their companionship as he goes to the cross. And he knows that they're going to scatter. But he promises something. He promises them, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. He promises to return, but he also promises to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, even the Spirit of Truth, verse 17, and in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. The chief comfort of the Holy Spirit is in bringing to remembrance the words of Christ. The chief comfort, the chief operation, the chief work of the Holy Spirit is in bringing to remembrance the words of Christ. This is why he is elsewhere called the Spirit of Christ in Romans 8, 9. He's certainly a separate person of the Trinity, but he always works with and by the Word of God and for Christ. Therefore, it is said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4, 4. The world is of their father, the devil, but we are given the Holy Spirit. And the beauty of the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer is in making every word of Christ sweet. So very sweet. Sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Sweeter than anything we can taste in this life. Behind these words, we hear our beloved shepherd call us. Call us by name. Covenant himself to us. The Hebrews had a title for God, a name for God, which conveyed this idea. Elohecha. Elohecha. The Lord, thy God. Thy God. Your God. And my God. We are, as we abide in Christ, we abide in the Holy Spirit because he dwells in us. And one last promise Jesus gives us, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, giveth I you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is the peace which Christ took with him to the cross. It's the peace which the martyrs took with them to their precious deaths. Men of whom the world was not worthy. Hebrews 11, 38. It's the peace which passeth all understanding and shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 7. It's the peace that confounds the wisdom of this world. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of this world. The weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. 1 Corinthians 1, 27. It's the peace which marks Christians all over the world for being unmovable in the storms of life. I think we had an example of that just this past week with our missionaries in Uganda, unmovable in the storms of life, committed to suffering for Christ's name. The world is fleeting. All of its pleasures are passing, but Jesus' peace is everlasting. And the peace of Jesus is nothing less than the actual spiritual presence of our Lord with us, his actual spiritual presence. That's what he signifies by his peace. It's a promise. It's a promise that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. It's the statement of the covenant that God is our God and we are his people. And this is where scripture ends, brothers and sisters. After the bride is prepared to meet her husband, John tells us in Revelation 21, 3. Please turn with me to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be neither sorrow, nor death, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. God is our God. Christ is our Christ, now and ever. And this is God's promise to us. Jesus assured his disciples that he is going away, and that his going would end in the consummate glorious gift of the presence of God. This is where history is going. This is Christ's plan for the ages. One day, faith will be sight. We shall see him as he is. O sinner, do not be as the one to whom Jesus will say at that day, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Receive Christ as your Savior and find there rest for your souls. But to those who have believed, take heart. Take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. Well, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us an eternal inheritance. And that eternal inheritance can't be anything higher than what you give us, because you give us yourself as a dwelling place. You've cut that covenant with us with your precious blood. We pray that we would remember the love that our Lord had for us, has for us, in giving himself for us. And we pray that we, in like manner this week, as we go from here, would give every moment of our lives back to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.